Well, with that song, you've just heard my sermon. We can all go eat. Oh, goodness. That's a good one. Thank you, Elijah, for your leading us in that song very much. It's always good that when our youth will be a part and lead us. So today, I'm centering in on just one particular aspect of this passage, and there's a lot there, but we're going to go with the matter of the heart. I was recently looking or watching a video of a man who is an apologist, and by that I mean he goes to college campuses to speak to students in the open air most of the time, and share Christ with them, and share the truth around Christ and the facts regarding Christ, and it is interesting to see this. This is not the first time that I've watched him, and his approach is always to ask questions and then to get where people are coming from, allow them to ask questions about the faith, and he begins to answer them, and he begins to answer not only their questions, but their doubts, even the times that they attempt to refute him. And this particular last video, it just so happened to be at the University of Texas, which happens to be in Austin, which we in Texas call the San Francisco of the East. And what became apparent in this conversation was that one student had become convinced of who Jesus is. He had become convinced that he needed Christ, that he was a person who was broken and whose stance before God was one of a sinner and one who had rebelled against God. And so this gentleman, the apologist, said, "Oh, well, great. So are you ready then to profess Christ?" And the young man said, "Oh, no." And the apologist said, "Well, I don't understand. Why not?" He said, "Well, if I do that, that means I have to agree. I have to accept that there's things in my life that I need to give up. There's things that are not in keeping with who Christ is and what he calls us to be, and I don't want to give them up, so I'm not going to do that." We can appreciate his honesty. But the young man doesn't know how dangerous a position that is. And why would I call it dangerous? Well, when we read this passage, we can see that there's something dangerous that can happen, that in the middle of our experiences, we can often fail to see the warning signs. The danger does not necessarily rear its head in some great crisis. It can happen very gradually. It reminds me a little bit like, think about the oyster and the oyster's creation of the pearl. How does that happen? It happens just a little secretion at the time. It begins to form this sphere, and then there's another secretion, and it just layer after layer after layer until you have this pearl, this hardened object in the middle of the oyster. A key point in this teaching is that though Paul is addressing Christians, he's addressing those who had one time participated in pagan worship, and he's calling them to turn away from that. That being Christian, they shouldn't participate in it at all. He's saying, be careful. What's the direction of your soul? And so we need to be cautious and careful about the direction of our soul. He puts it this way. Because we can either be, as he puts it, growing in the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, the way of life of Christ, a life that's open to God, a life that is pursuing God, one that is responsive to God. Or, the question may be, are we becoming more darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God due to the hardening of our hearts? And as I just pointed out with that oyster, it's a gradual process. It is one that can happen imperceptibly at first. Well, no, not so much at first. It begins to happen. And though, like the oyster, there's an irritant around that what that secretion, forms around. And we may be irritated that we have this sense in our souls and our hearts that God is calling us to something new or different. He's calling us to surrender, to be yielded. And at first, yes, we are aware, but as time goes on, we become less and less aware. We become darkened in our understanding. So this morning, I want to focus just on this hardening of the hearts. What does Paul mean by the phrase, the hardening of hearts? Well, there's different places you can go in Scripture. The song that Elijah and Holly just led us in, Change My Heart, O God, uses that imagery of the potter. A potter that's working the clay has to have what kind of clay? Soft, malleable. You know what happens to dried up clay, right? Gets chunked. Well, another passage I want to call your attention to is in Ezekiel 36, verses 24. Through 36. Let me quickly grab it. You know, it just doesn't fall at the same place in this Bible to one normally I read. God is speaking through Ezekiel. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into a new land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness. And I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine upon the nations. And then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe your sights in the sight of your iniquities and abominations. For I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed, confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Speaking through Ezekiel, God is telling his people that their disposition toward him is to be changed. You see, they've had these hearts of stone. Stone is unresponsive. I mean, some of it will break with a hammer blow. Some of it might spark. But it is a heart of stone is one. It's the image is real clear. It doesn't respond in relationship. It's cold. It's indifferent. We all know that a heart that functions properly is a heart that is soft. Because in the natural pumping of the heart, it has to flex. It has to move. It has, you know, one moment it's flexing and the other part's expanding and vice versa. And as it pumps blood, it's pliable. And the last thing we want to hear is that we have sclerosis of the heart. Sclerosis literally means a hardening. The hardening of the tissue. Because when that happens, the days of the heart are numbered. And most likely the one in whom the heart is. The imagery shared with Ezekiel indicates that for us to have a healthy spiritual life, our heart, the very core of our being, our spirit, needs to be responsive to God. You see, God is at all times, his gracious initiatives are reaching out to you and to me. He's speaking to us. He's calling on us. He is drawing near with his very breath to love us, to woo us to himself. But are we aware? Is our heart soft? Are we malleable before God? Hardened hearts lead to separation from the life of God. We hold on to something other than him, and it becomes more and more our focus, and in so doing, we turn our back up on God, and we become less aware of his gracious initiatives, his ways of reaching out to us. Hebrews 3:8 through 9 speaks to this as well, and I want to quickly read those couple of verses. So I want you to remember that when the people were in the wilderness, they were at a place called Meribah, and they were crying out to God, "We're thirsty, give us water." They were getting all over Moses' case because they didn't seem to have water. And as it says in one of the Psalms, in Numbers, it created a lot of trouble for Moses. This passage I'm about to read in Hebrews is similar to that passage I read toward the end of the psalm in the call to worship. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. After what God had shown them for 40 years, they still chose not to believe that He was sufficient to meet their need. They were saying, "Show me again, God, do it my way." And so what does God have Moses do? Anybody remember? He took his staff and he said, "Strike a rock." Does anybody ever expect water to come from a rock? How often do we say, "Do it my way, God"? How often is it that I think it's got to be this way? And we close ourselves off from God. And sometimes, as I was just intimating, it's when we focus, when we're so focused on this one thing, whatever it is we don't want to submit, whatever it is we don't want to yield, whatever it is that we keep putting in front of God, it's that which hardens us against God. Look at the pattern that's revealed in this passage. This is a way for us to remember what it's like. I think it points out very well how it is in our relationship with God. He says, if you hear His voice, well, that's a gracious initiative. That's those moments where He's reaching out to us. He may be speaking through the Word as we're reading it. He may be speaking through another Christian who's speaking to us. It may be in a moment. It may be in an experience of an event where it's impressed upon us by God's Spirit. This is that God's helping us to see a truth. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't ignore it. Do not respond to God. Because friends, the further we go down that road, the harder it becomes to respond to God. And what is their response called? What was it called there in the wilderness? It was called a rebellion. C.S. Lewis said we have to be mindful of the fact that we're all rebels. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned away from Him. And what makes this so very sad is it says in verse 9, they tested and they tried me. They just kept on and on. 40 years. God, this is not the way I would do it. This is not my plan. God, I'm tired of this. I want to go back to Egypt. And all through that time, what had they seen? They had seen, they had seen the plagues that God brought, that they may be freed. He passed over them at Passover. He brought them out of Egypt after they had been allowed to plunder the Egyptians. So although they had become slaves, they left with riches. He had taken them to the Red Sea, where in a moment of crisis, they had the choice either to believe and trust Him or fear. Most feared. But Moses said, look, see, here's the hand of God. Look at what God's going to do for you today. And he put the staff in the water, and the water began to divide. And so they were led through on dry land. And then what happens? Their enemy, who had chased them to that point and who could have taken them back to Egypt, instead was buried in the waters of the Red Sea. And then he supplied manna, he had supplied water, on and on it goes. And yet they grumbled. How much has God done for you that you're either unaware because you weren't paying him any mind, or you've forgotten altogether? I mean, is it any wonder? There's so many times in Scripture we have this remembrance of what God has done. Have you sensed the Holy Spirit maybe speaking to you this morning? Is there some truth that He about your life with Him that He is revealing to you, that you're being made conscious of today? Has the Word of God somehow in the reading of it, and in your own, whether it's the reading aloud that Alice did for us or in your own reading, has He reached out to you through that reading? What is it in your life, your habit, your where you or some aspect that you must honestly say, I'm in rebellion here, God. I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting in other things besides you. I'm rebelling against your word. I'm rebelling against your will. I'm not paying attention to your prompting, to your warning. I'm going to go on my own way. Friends, God's going to continue to reach out to you, but will you be malleable before Him? Again, the same author, or at least the same writer of Ephesians, lists in another letter, the letter to the Romans, he shares that there comes a moment where God says, okay. He relents. He says, okay, you can have it your way. Because in Romans 1:18, he states there that God eventually gave them over. And whatever we think was so important other than Him will be something that we will at some point say to ourselves, oh, that wasn't worth so much after all. In Romans, he says, He gave them over to shameful lust. Interesting about lust, it's not just about sex. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. But if you recall, James talks about the lust of the eyes. That is, we our vision is set on something and something desirable, and we lust after it. We want it. It comes before anything else. A lust can be anything that is abhorrent to the Spirit of God. It can be anything that would draw us away from Him. Anything that would subvert God's will for you and His place in your life. And the terrible outcome is that if we continue to hold on, if we continue to turn away from God, there will come a moment where He relents and He says, okay. Have it your way. Now to think that would never happen to me. Oh, be careful. I will guarantee you I have seen and witnessed some who were at one time passionate in their life with God. It ever so gradually turned and left him. You see, that's the nature of relationship. You have that choice. I want you to remember the beginning of the gospel this morning. Jesus was speaking to a lot of people who were of the people of God as he first came to preach. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the will of God has drawn near to be revealed to you. If there's anything we're resisting God's will and direction about, we need to repent of it. We need to submit to his loving authority. We need to turn away from whatever else there may be in front of God and be malleable before God. Now, sometimes that takes time. Often it does, to simply sit before God and give him opportunity to speak his truth into us.